I have preached specifically on this topic before, and I would simply entitle this An Eternal Hope. There's something about us as believers that I think it's very important that part of our hope is what is awaiting us. I really believe that is a very important part of what we believe. It's absolutely all throughout Scripture, and it in no way takes away from the kingdom that is here now and the life that we are walking out with Christ in this world. It should not take away from. In fact, it should be just added fuel to the fire, the excitement, the hope, the anticipation of not only what lies tomorrow in Christ, but what lies beyond the grave in Christ. Man, I'm just going to jump right to the scripture that hits me right in the face, and it's Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if we who are abiding in Christ have hoped only in this life, and this is all there is, then we are of all people most miserable and to be pitied. If all our belief in Christ does is get us to the grave, that's a sad, sad thing, but it doesn't. And we have hope in what lies beyond the grave. I'm going to read a little bit of, this is the one depressing statement I'm going to read, and it is made by a gentleman named Mark Twain. Now, as you know, he was a famous American author, and sadly he, it sounds like anyway, based on this quote, not a man full of hope, and sadly there are many today that are perishing. They're living their lives out and dying without hope. This is what Mark Twain said near the end of his life in his autobiography. He says, the burden of pain, care, misery grows heavier year by year. At length, ambition is dead. Pride is dead. Vanity is dead. Longing for release is in their place. It comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, where they achieved nothing, where they were a mistake and a failure and a foolishness. So that sums it up. You know, just kind of the realization when he gets to the end of his life, what have I got? What have I got to show for it? I had pride, I had vanity, and all these things are just, man, they didn't mean a thing at the end of the day. Now let me read to you an observation by Charles Spurgeon. To come to thee is to come home from exile. To come to land out of the raging storm, to come to rest after long labor, to come to the goal of my desires and the summit of my wishes. That is our hope. That is our hope. And this is a topic that's, I think, even if we aren't thinking of it naturally, we certainly do think of it when we are in the valley of the shadow of death, when we or our loved ones are coming near to the end of their lives, or if tragedy strikes, man, this is where we go, right? We look to our hope, and it's a glorious one. It's a glorious one. So I just want to look at one scripture in the early church where there was clear evidence that they were a church that had hope, where there were people that who received the salvation of God, and man, they were primed with hope. And even the word hope isn't really a fair word, I don't think. Because hope almost infers that, there's some risk involved. There's a chance it might not work out. That's not the kind of hope I'm talking about. The kind of hope I'm talking about, you know it. We can take it to the bank. We can take it to the Lord. And it is sure. It is as sure as I'm standing here, it's sure. And so I'm going to read a phrase. Now, most of you will know this story, but some of you won't. And this is the phrase. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, would you like to know the rest of the story? Most of you know it. But that could be anyone here, right? That could be us. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God at the Rock and Thornhill. Just a great Sunday morning service. No, that wasn't quite what they were, the setting that they were in. I'm just going to read the few verses just before that. I just read to you that phrase out of Acts 16:25. Let's go back to verses 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received those orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So they're at the middle of a prison that doesn't have a whole lot of light bulbs happening, and the very heart of the prison, which you got to think is the worst part. And just to add insult to injury, didn't give them a bed, they slammed them in stocks, so they're sitting there with their feet bound, I'm assuming. Maybe more of their bodies were in stocks. And then, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Man, they had laid hold of their hope. They had laid hold of it. Evidence that they were secure in Christ and weren't particularly bothered by their surroundings. Love that. Love that story. And God delivered them. But you know what? Even if God doesn't deliver us, you know, how much worse is it to go to heaven? I love that. It is okay to be excited about the prospect of heaven and living forever with Jesus. Imagine if you had a whole pile of wealth and you had two banks and you had a choice. Well, should I put my money there or should I put my money there? And then you found out that the one bank was going to become insolvent in short order, and if you were to put your money in it, you'd lose it all. But the other one would make you interest, and then some. You're going to go to that bank. You're not going to put it in the bank that's going to become insolvent. And that's what it's like for eternity for us. It's not a good idea to invest ourselves into the things of this world. If you want this life, then this life is what you'll get. But if you want God, if you want eternity, then that's what the Bible says. That's what we need to invest our lives in. Now, how does that look in the world? Well, it affects what we do, for sure. for sure. Everything we do, we can do with that in mind. And I do mean everything. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. There are eternal aspects to every part of our life. And there are, even now, we know this world as we know it will cease, and eternity will go on. But there's some things that are actually overlapping. There are some eternal things that are here now. And so, it says here in Romans 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. Your spirit becomes alive and it is eternal. It is eternal. The spirit that lives in you today is going to be living with Christ after death. Praise God. We're not going to be taking these bodies along with us. Most of us are quite happy about that. Amen. Especially those of us who aren't as young as we used to be. No longer will there be anything accursed. We've only ever seen creation tainted. And that has always been amazing to me. Yesterday morning, I was stretched out in the back of my car out at the Hart Farm. And it was cold, but I was nice and warm, snuggled in there. And I woke up when I normally wake up, which is fairly early. And I emerged, a little painfully, but I got out. And I made my way down to the water. And it was pretty cloudy, but it was just after 6. And if you've been to the Hart Farm, if you look out over the water, just off in the east, there's this beautiful mountain range. What's the name of the mountain? What is it? Right. And just covered in snow. I mean, it looks like the Alps in there. And once again, I went, wow, that's a tainted mountain. But man, it looks amazing. You know, this is creation that's been messed with by sin, and it still looks so good. And wow, what would it be like if sin was lifted off this creation? Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Amazing. Amazing. And we've seen his kingdom come to earth. But there will his kingdom is here now, and it came the moment he came out of that grave. Boom, the kingdom arrived. And praise God for his kingdom. But when we leave this place, his kingdom is still going to be there. And we're going to see things even a little differently. Night will be no more. There will be no need for a light, no need for the sun anymore. Lord God will be their light, says in Scripture. Imagine the sun has just been just a representation, just a mere representation of Christ, the light. And the billions and billions of stars have just been mere representations of the true light, which is Christ. What does that say? What does that say? If this is just an image of, just a representation, an idea of what light is and can be, to be with the one who is light. Oh, wow. Wow. Amazing. I just realized I have given you a couple points out of their order. So you will have to insert these ones before those. Yeah. I just want to get back to the one point. Remember I said, I quoted you Romans 8. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom spans from now into eternity. From the moment that Jesus walked out of his tomb, the kingdom of heaven opened up to us here. Ephesians 2 verse 12 says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You don't have to wait to know that your hope is secure. We are secure in Christ. We are of the household of faith. John 14, where Jesus is comforting his disciples. For some reason I've read this scripture numerous times recently, but I'm going to read it again. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And what does he tell them? Oh, guys, you'll be okay. You know, you're going to do okay. Attaboy. You know, you're going to go on to be strong leaders. He says this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. That's the hope that he gave them. So they knew the road ahead was not looking so good. It was full of challenges. But the hope that he gave them was an eternal one. I find that interesting. I think that is a strong statement for how we can be comforted in this little life and in a big eternity. So wanting to know what heaven will look like, I think, is kind of a normal desire for most of us, if not all. J.C. Ryle, who lived in the 1800s, he said this, and back then, Australia and New Zealand were kind of the new frontier. He says, the man who's about to sail for Australia or New Zealand as a settler is naturally anxious to know something about his future home, its climate, its employments, its inhabitants, its ways, its customs. All these are subjects of deep interest to him. You are leaving the land of your nativity. You are going to spend the rest of your life in a new hemisphere. It would be strange indeed if you did not desire information about your new abode. Now surely, if we hope to dwell forever in that better country, even a heavenly one, we ought to seek all the knowledge we can get about it before we go to our eternal home. We should try to become acquainted with it. It's kind of like you know, NASA's been talking about, you know, they're making these long-term plans about eventually sending men to and women to Mars. And that's going to be a long flight, you know, 6-9 months potentially to get there. Now, can you imagine sitting on that launch pad and, you know, the countdown is getting closer and one of the guys turns to the guy on his left, they're strapped in and, hey, John, where are we going again? Mars, I think. You know anything about this place? No, I don't. Probably wouldn't happen. These guys will know as much as they can possibly know about this place. And by the same token, it's something that should interest us. And God knows it should interest us, and so he's told us a few things about it. If for nothing else, to whet our appetites a little bit. And much of it is found in the last couple chapters of Revelation. And so some of these points are taken from there, some of which you've already heard. But the first one that it says here, I think it's in Revelation 21. So John gets kind of a front row glimpse. He sees the New Jerusalem coming down and a loud voice from the throne declaring. So this isn't a secondhand thing. The voice is coming from the throne and it's describing the New Jerusalem. So pretty clear that even if we've got various takes on some of the finer points of Revelation, one thing we can say is pretty sure the New Jerusalem is where we as believers are going to be going. And so the loud voice right from the throne, God's voice declaring, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Okay, now that is simple. That is simple. Where we are now is not exactly God's dwelling place. But I will say that God has chosen to dwell with us here. Yes, he has. But this place is home. This is home. This is that place for us that is home. The dwelling place of God is now with man. Wow. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We have this here now. We have crying, we have mourning, we do have death. But there will be none of that. No more. Not even a regret. Not even a hint. I can't even quite get my mind around that. Because now, when I consider it, I think, man, if I'm there and my loved ones aren't there, that's going to kill me. It's going to be so hard on me. Somehow it's not going to happen as far as our, we're not going to experience that hurt. Death will be no more. He will wipe away every tear. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's it. Death will be behind us. We won't have to worry about that again. I like what's also described in that scripture. The New Jerusalem is described as a bride adorned for a groom. This place is going to take your breath away for several reasons, not the least of which is Jesus Christ. That will be the most amazing part. But this place is going to be so finely adorned, it's going to rock you. There'll be no adjectives to describe it, no superlatives. Yeah. And the points I mentioned, no longer will there be anything accursed, and no longer will there be a night, no need for it. I met Jolene Porter on September the, it's either the 27th or 28th, in 1980. It was either a Saturday or a Sunday. Was it a Saturday? So it was the 27th then. And I met Jolene Porter then for the first time. And I was 18. She had just turned 16. She was, 27th, yeah. She was just, I think, 3 days past her birthday. She just turned 16. Within several months, forgive me if you've heard it over and over again, but I just want to say it again. Within several months, I knew I was going to marry her, which was a little bit of a problem because, as I just said, she just turned 16 and I was 18. And there was a couple of things that were clear to me and her too. We knew we were going to get married, and that was in the space of, by Christmas time. We knew that. But there was another thing that was clear to me, and that was I was not going to be able to marry her for a while. So I did wait, and I waited till May the 19th of 1984. So it was almost 4 years. And for someone who knows that they're going to be married at some point, waiting almost 4 years is a long wait, a very long wait. And it's a good picture of eternity for us. We're waiting. Waiting. We're going to be with our groom. One day we're going to be with our groom, and if it can be even better than it is now. And now it's pretty good. Pretty amazing what our God has done for us and how real he is to us. It's going to be that much more amazing. I'm going to read Romans 8, verse 18 to 22. I'd written some of the scripture down, but I want to add a little bit more, so I'll just get my Bible out. Hopefully I can see it. Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. In this hope we are saved. We're waiting for that glorious, glorious day. This world is not our home. We're like Abraham, who left the place of his birth, anticipating a new promised land. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." I think I mentioned recently, I've been just giving that verse some thought. Let's think about that for just a moment. We're going to be with the one who knows us. What's some of the worst feelings that you've experienced in your lifetime? I'll tell you one. Many of you will be able to relate. To be somewhere, nobody knows you, nobody cares about you, nobody wants to know you. I mean, maybe at some point in our lives we want that, but, you know, feelings of even rejection, feelings of, man, if I just vanished right now, nobody would know. We've all had those feelings. Some of us are sitting here today and feeling those very feelings right now. You're going to look into the face of the very one who made your face, who made you, and you're going to realize, whoa! He knows me. What's more, he wants to know me. Wow. You will be in a place with the one who wants to know you. What's more, he will make himself known to you. There won't be quite that mystique, those dark glasses that cover our face that just kind of prevent us from just really, really seeing him for who he really is. That'll be gone. That'll be done away with. And you will see him as he is. And he won't be bothered by that. He will be inviting you, come, come. And you'll be home. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or sleep, whether we live or whether we die, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." This world, I think, is a little too comfortable at times. We don't feel the need to do this, but we need to do this. We need to long for that home. If we're not longing for that home, we need to. We need to. We need to understand why we want to go there. If we're not desperate for it, we need to find out why we need to be desperate for it. Yeah, it's good. That's why we have hope. We have hope in him. And we are strengthened and encouraged because of where we're heading, where God is taking us. And through the processes that he's taking us through, through the challenges of our sanctification, the, like Mike puts it, stumbling heavenward, and not doing it perfectly, and stubbing our toes along the way and realizing we fail from time to time. And he still has so much grace for us. And he still says, come on, come on. You can do it. You can do it. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Thank you for our hope that we have only because of you.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.